23 through 28. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Thank you, Allie and Seth. Thanks also to the Russells. I'd like to start with prayer this morning. Will you bow with me? Father, I want to ask that you would please help us. We need, of course, to be able to focus on your word this morning. I pray also, Lord, that you would help us in a time where so much is put before us to cause us to fear. I pray that you would give us peace. I pray that as the Church of Jesus Christ, you would help us, of course, to be a light shining in a dark place, that you would help us to be those that are in much prayer, prayer for peace, prayer for justice. I pray, of course, also that you would help us to be very sensitive to our own hearts right now, Lord. And I pray, of course, also that you would help us to be first and foremost focusing on the reform that needs to happen in our own hearts. We are a country made up of individuals, and so please help us individually make sure each one of us are right with you. Help us this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. It is living, it's true, it's active, and I pray that it would have that effect in our hearts. Give us grace to approach your word with hearts that are ready to obey, that are good soil, so that when the fruit, so when the seed falls on it, it will produce fruit. And I pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Well, as you heard Allison say, we are in Mark chapter 2. So if you've not found your way there, please go ahead and make your way to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be in the very last portion of the book of Mark, verses 23 through 28. And the sermon this morning is titled, "Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath." As you know, each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are concerned that we rightly understand and know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the flesh, he is God in the flesh. And so far from Mark, we've learned up to this point, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that it says, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We've also learned from Mark 1, 3, that he's called Lord. Mark 1, 7 through 8, John the Baptist says of Jesus that he is mightier than I am, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We've also learned about Jesus, what the Father thinks of Jesus Christ in 1:11. He says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We've also learned that even the demons know who Jesus is. They call him the Holy One of God. These first two chapters in Mark have made clear that Jesus has power and authority over many things. What have we seen so far? That he has power and authority over demons, temptations to sin, sickness and disease. And of course, he has power and authority to forgive sins. This is vital for us to see. It's vital for us to know. and believe, because we also need to see the real Jesus. He must show himself in this book and to everyone that he is also powerful and authoritative to forgive sins, because he made the way for sinners to be forgiven of their sins when he took the punishment that they deserved, when he shed his blood, died, rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's procured it for all who will believe. Remember the three main things that Mark emphasizes in his gospel. We've seen this before in the past, but I just want to bring it to your memory. Mark emphasizes the authority of Jesus in his gospel. Mark also emphasizes being a disciple of Jesus in his gospel. And lastly, Mark emphasizes the real Jesus in his gospel. Those three things are big emphasis of Mark to his more than likely Roman audience that he was writing his gospel to. In our text this morning, we'll get to see the real Jesus even more clearly. Why? He will say of himself that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man is a messianic title. It's a title for the Messiah. Where does it come from? It comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, there's a prophecy. It's interesting. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. They say this, listen. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That is another title for the Father, Yahweh. And was presented before him. So the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. He's presented before him. And look at verse 14. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So this Son of Man, whoever he is, seems to be equal with the Father here, because these are quite astounding things to be given to just some regular person. You could see how calling himself the Son of Man would have carried a lot of weight, especially if he's claiming, I'm him. Jesus speaks in third person often. That's what he was doing here. He's clearly the Messiah. And that leads us into something that doesn't seem significant at the beginning, but has huge significance when he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For Jesus to call himself the Lord of the Sabbath would have been an outrage to his arch enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. What is the Sabbath? Well, remember, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the Sabbath was ordained by God. It was that seventh day, the day of rest, when he ceased from working, when he ceased from creating. Clearly, it's God who's Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. He defined the Sabbath. He even blessed the Sabbath day. He reiterated the sacredness of the Sabbath day in giving of the Ten Commandments. It made it into his top 10. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was the fifth commandment. It's always God who laid out the Sabbath law. So to claim to be Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is either claiming to be God, and he's right about that, or he is an extreme blasphemer of the highest kind, worthy of death under the Jewish law, if he's wrong. This claim of Jesus, of course, would have struck a huge blow to the legalistic system of the Pharisees. He would have engaged them at a very sensitive point of their system. Why? It's because of this. The Sabbath day was where their system of man-made religious rules found its high point. When we talk about legalism, because I'm going to use that word in my sermon a few different times, I want to make sure that you know what it is. You know the word legal has to do with law. If you say something is illegal, what does that mean? It's against the law. If someone calls himself or herself a legal attorney, what does that mean? He or she is a lawyer. So when you use the word legal, you're talking about the law. Legalism is an ism that says you keep rules and you, therefore, through keeping of the rules, make yourself acceptable to God. That's what legalism is. And Christians can even fall into legalism. I remember when I first became a Christian, was truly born again, was so zealous to please God in every way that I said, okay, obviously Sunday is holy and good, and we're supposed to worship on Sunday. And I said, you know what? Okay, no restaurants on Sunday because I'll be making someone work. And so if we all, as Christians, didn't go anywhere on Sunday, then these people who have to work on Sunday, they could go to church too. So I didn't go to restaurants on Sunday. I felt personally like that's bad. That's a sin. I'm causing that person to work when he or she should be in church. I even then went so far as to, that's back before we had debit cards, and so you had to actually go to the gas station and pay money to people. Like you got the gas and gave them money. There was a time when we did that, kids. You'd actually go inside and talk to a person, give them cash and get coins and things like that back. And I remember saying, I need to make sure my gas is full so that I don't even make an attendant have to work at a gas station. No pumping gas on Sunday for me. And it became, in my mind, too much, too far. I quickly learned that people, even if they don't have to work on Sunday, if they don't want to go to church, they'll find another reason not to go to church. If they really wanted to go to church, they'd be in church. And so, Cohen, good for you for having a good heart for wanting people to go to church on Sundays, but listen, you're not the reason they're not going to church. Their sinful hearts are the reason they're not going to church. And so I took it too far. I took it way too far, and I quickly had to calm down. And it went beyond that. But that's an example of legalism. You start to make these man-made rules that you say, these are sinful now. I'm deeming them as sinful. And so I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there anymore. I'm taking it further than it should be. And this is what the Pharisees were doing, taking it farther than it should be. They saw themselves as guardians of the Sabbath day. They policed it because they thought that in doing so, they were becoming more holy themselves, as well as keeping God's special day holy for others. All the while, ignoring, neglecting the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, compassion, ignoring those things while heavily policing man-made rules in a compassionless way. Our text this morning is actually the first time that Mark brings up anything about a Sabbath conflict. There's an example that we believe actually happened chronologically before this incident in the grain fields happened. And it's in John chapter 5. So if you'll go ahead and turn to John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. John 5, 1 through 11. Again, we believe this more than likely chronologically happened before the grain field incident. And it says this, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They always say went up to Jerusalem, even if it appeared downward on a map, because Jerusalem was an elevated place. And so you always traveled up to Jerusalem. That's why there's psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, because they would sing those as they were ascending up to Jerusalem. So, Jesus, as a good Jew, is going up to Jerusalem. This is probably the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way. Verse 2, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, and which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids. Children, an invalid is a person who has been made weak or made handicapped because of some type of illness or some type of injury. That's what an invalid is. He's so cute. You know, there is actually a teaching in Islam. We're not like Islam, of course, but there is a teaching in Islam that in the mosque, the closer you get to the imam while he's preaching or teaching, the happier Allah is with you. He's just trying to get closer to me. That's all it is. I'm not an imam, nor am I Islamic. All right, so here, there's a man, invalid, for 38 years. Because it says there was many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man has been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years! 38 years! Some of you haven't even been alive 38 years. 38 years would have had complete muscular atrophy in his legs, not working for 38 years. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew he'd already been there a long time, said to them, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answered and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." There was a belief that this water was stirred up by an angel. And the first one to get into this pool when the water gets miraculously stirred up would be healed. It must have happened before at some point because people were always gathering there, really thinking, there's a chance for me to be healed. I have no one to put me into the water when it's stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now notice, he could have just said, "Get up." He could have just said, "Get up." But he also says, "Take up your bed and walk." There's a reason for that. We're going to see later. Verse 9, at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. This is amazing. This is a miracle, an extreme miracle. This man did not need rehabilitation, did not need to work on his muscles for months and months and months to get them going back again. His muscles were as the muscles of Adam in the garden. They were whole. At once he was healed, takes up his bed and walks. Here's where the problem comes in, because the very next portion of that verse says, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Wow. Have you ever heard of a word called insensitivity? You ever heard of that word? This is the poster. This is the picture of insensitivity. He's not walked for 38 years, and they look at him and they say, "Why are you carrying your mat?" Unable to walk for 38 years, and they're making an issue about him carrying his mat. This, by the way, is the natural effect of legalism in the heart of man. But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He's basically saying to them, that man who healed me is obviously more powerful and has more authority than you do. He said, "Take up my mat and walk. I'm doing it." Look what he did. He says, "Do something else. I'm going to do it." The Sabbath was the domain of the Pharisees. They enforced it like cold-hearted, unfeeling machines. When it came to the Sabbath day, the Pharisees taught, the more you didn't do, the holier you became. They were fanatical about it. So fanatical about their self-righteous rules that they became calloused, they became uncaring and unkind. Completely ignoring human suffering around them. Jesus rejected it all, pointed out their hypocrisy multiple times. Jesus' harshest words, he says some harsh things, are against these hypocritical, self-righteous Pharisees, scribes, sometimes just called the Jews is what they call them sometimes. Of course, it doesn't mean every single Jew. Sometimes it just called them that. Listen to Matthew 15, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what he says about them. For the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Listen to this. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching the commandments of men as if they were true teachings from the Lord. They had no love for God in their hearts. They only had love for keeping rules and love for pointing out when others didn't. It's very easy for us to spot faults in other people when we think we're better than other people. It is. When you start to notice the wrong that everyone's doing a lot more than you're noticing your own, well, you become like Peter, don't you? Take out the log that's in your own eye before you try to help the brother with the speck of sawdust in his eye. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to help your brother with the speck in his eye. Legalism feeds that because it feeds self-righteousness. You put out a bunch of rules, you lay them out, you check, 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 and you pick that up and you say, wow, I am doing really good. Now let me compare this to other people. It's going to be a filter that I look at other people with. Oh, they're not checking off these boxes. Ooh, she's definitely not. Oh, he's way far from it. But I am. Look at all the checks I have. Can you check these? No, you can't check these boxes. I do, though. You, me. See the gap there? So, therefore, I'm better than you. I won't say that with my mouth, but God knows it's true. And that's what legalism does to us. And Jesus Christ hates it. Hates it. Well, Jesus, in acting this way towards the Pharisees and saying these things towards the Pharisees, led to what verse 18 of John 5 would say. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God, which we saw him say to them, Lord of the Sabbath, calling God his father also. Again, they had no love for God in their hearts. Jesus also said about them, Matthew 23, 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They bind up heavy burdens and they say, rules, keep them. Someone says, it's heavy, they're hard, I can't do it. Suck it up. They don't care about helping. They don't care about men. Unless it's themselves. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden's light. That's why I said that. Now, we believe the events of John 5 happened in a sequential order. We believe the events of John 5 happened on the Sabbath, right before the Sabbath that we find them in the grain fields. We know for 100% sure, no, but for people who study the chronology of all four Gospels, they believe that. And so there's a good chance that just the very next Sabbath that he's obviously being watched by the Pharisees, news about what happened at the pool on the Sabbath probably would have traveled before him. Then we get into our text. Turn back to Mark chapter 2 now. Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, concerning the same incident, Luke records that the disciples plucked the heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands. That was to separate the outer husk off of the grain to then just expose the edible part of the grain that you could then pop in your mouth. Matthew says of this that they were doing it because they were hungry. And the word Sabbath, by the way, means, it comes from the word sabbaton, which means to cease. That's what it means. Sabbath, to cease from work. Under the Old Testament law, of course, it was a day to rest. A gift from God, really, for focusing on the worship of God, for your spiritual building up, and it was a day to rest from your physical work for physical rebuilding. It was a gift from God. But God wasn't specific when telling them to cease from work and to rest. He just gave the command, don't work. The Pharisees, in their zeal, of course, to cease from doing things on the Sabbath to please God, took their deprivation to an extreme level, much farther than the Lord ever intended it. Verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Have you ever heard of the Jewish Talmud? You ever heard of that? It is a collection of rabbinical writings. That means rabbis, Jewish teachers, things they wrote down. Part of the Jewish Talmud is all about rules for keeping the Sabbath, things not to do. This collection was written many years after Jesus. However, we believe that the oral teachings would have been just carried on verbally until they were collected and compiled and written in the Talmud. So it's very likely that what's in the Talmud was already believed by the Pharisees, but just carried on through oral traditions. Listen to what some of the Talmud says about the Sabbath day, and especially pertaining to what you can do and can't do with wheat. If you roll wheat in your hands to remove the husk, it is sifting, and that is forbidden. If you rub the heads of wheat, it is threshing, and it is forbidden. If you clean off the shell, it is sifting, and that is forbidden. If you throw the chaff into the air, that is winnowing, and that is forbidden. There were even rules that said, you can't shower, you can't bathe on the Sabbath, lest water fall off your body and accidentally clean the floor, which is work. It was extreme, and it was very suffocating. So just picking, rubbing, and eating, and throwing the chaff away, the Pharisees see someone that is sifting, threshing, winnowing, and therefore working. Just doing this. They say, oh, look at all that work. And then Jesus says to them something that would have really bothered them. Really bothered them. He said to them, have you never read? And he goes on to say something from the Old Testament, which must have just burned them up. They considered themselves the highest students of Scripture. They got enraged when anyone questioned that. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave some to those who were with him. Jesus is referring to 1 Samuel 21. We don't have to turn there. I'll just sum it up for you. David was fleeing from Gibeah because Saul was after him. King Saul was just enraged with jealousy over King David, who King Saul was rejected as the king by God, and David was instituted as the new king. But David could not come immediately into power for many reasons, which we'll talk about in a second. But David comes to a place called Nob, N-O-B. It's about a mile north of Jerusalem, okay? That's where the tabernacle was at the time. And you guys recall, the tabernacle was the temple before the temple was built. It was the transportable temple, like an extremely ornate, fancy tent. And it was where people would meet with God. It's where the presence of God dwelled. David and his companions were hungry. And he asked the priest for food. He specifically asked for 5 loaves. Do you have 5 loaves of bread? The priest tells him, there's not any bread that you can eat. Any common bread. Because chapter 21, verse 4, he says, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women. In other words, the priest was willing to let David and his companions have the holy bread if they'd kept themselves holy. And they had, and so the priest gave him the holy bread, it says, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it's taken away. So this is how it worked. Every Sabbath, hot bread was brought into the tabernacle, placed on a golden table. It's called the table of showbread. We have a picture of it for you, a hand-drawn picture of it for you. This table of showbread was inside the tabernacle and later on inside the temple. It contained 12 loaves that were to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, being in the presence of God and God being present with his people Israel. That's what the bread represented. Every Sabbath day, they would swap those out. The old bread was to be removed and replaced, and that old bread was only to be eaten by the priests because it was holy and they were holy. On this occasion and about this portion of this happening, John MacArthur said this, and I thought this was really good. He said, the priest was very, very wise. He understood that no ceremony should survive while some person dies. Ceremony is ceremony, he said. Ritual is symbolic. You don't save a ceremony and lose a person. It has its place, but mercy triumphs over ritual and ceremony. So the priest understood what anyone should have understood. The heart of the ceremony, the heart of the bread, of the presence, is God's loving presence with his people, and they're being present with him because he's made a way of grace for them to be present with him, even though they're sinful. That's why we don't see any rebuke recorded in Scripture, any discipline that comes to this priest. God was not unhappy with what he did. He understood a ceremony shouldn't stay alive while some person dies. The priest understood that a symbol is not more important than human life. Truth is, David was rightful king. He was the rightful anointed king that God specifically chose. Had he not been chased out, because he was chased out, he didn't win the popular vote for the people of Israel just yet. Had he not been rejected by most of the nation, had he not been hated by sinful, jealous Saul, he would have been in his rightful place as king, and he would have not had any need to do this in the first place. In comparison, had Jesus not been rejected by many of the Jews, had Jesus not been hated by the religious elite of his day, he might not have been walking like a poor traveler through a grain field. Here's the point. If David could be allowed by a priest to violate a divine symbol, then the disciples could be allowed by Jesus to violate an unbiblical regulation. It's what we call a greater to lesser argument. If David could violate a God-given prescription, certainly, Jesus and the disciples could violate a human tradition. See how that works? And that's the point Jesus was making. If David could violate a God-given prescription, certainly Jesus and the disciples could violate tradition. Verses 27 and 28. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." The Sabbath was a gift to man. It was made for man. Made for worship, rest, joy, becoming more like God as they worshiped God. Because the truth is, we become more like those things that we adore and we worship. But the Pharisees were worshipless. They were not worshipful. The Pharisees were restless in their hunt for sinners. They were not restful in their hope of a Savior. And they were joyless in their self-righteousness. They were not joyful in God's righteousness. That's what legalism leads to. It kills true worship. Legalism kills true worship. It does. It creates a restlessness of heart, not a restful heart. It suffocates real joy. Because in its heart, in the heart of legalism, there's a self-reliance on self-work and not reliance upon God and the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased every good thing for us through what he did on the cross. The Sabbath was made to be enjoyed by man. Man wasn't made as a gift to the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. So then in verse 28, Jesus drops this bomb. He was definitely shooting holes in their arguments before, but now he drops the bomb. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What a sting that would have been to them. But as God in the flesh, Jesus had every right to say that because it was true. John chapter 1 tells us all things were made through Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the sovereign over the Sabbath day. Do you know why? Because he created the Sabbath day. All things were made through him. Was not anything made that was made without him. John 1 tells us. So he's the creator. He's the perfect interpreter of the Father's will also. Therefore, he's attacking their corrupt religious system, and he had every right to do so. Legalism is a stench in the nostrils of God because it attempts to please him while ignoring the fact that Jesus perfectly kept the law for sinners. It ignores this law-keeping Savior and says, I will attempt to keep laws myself. I will attempt to one-up him. Jesus came to extend grace to lawbreakers. You a lawbreaker? Yes, you are. He came to extend grace to you, not to tie more man-made laws onto us. The Sabbath day that the Pharisees had made miserable because of the rules, Jesus came to perfectly keep for us and to fulfill for us. There's a reason why we're not Seventh-day Adventists here, guys. There's a reason why we don't believe that we have to keep the Sabbath day. Those of us who are in Christ keep the Sabbath day in him. Listen to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Old Testament laws about what you can eat and what you can drink. Or with regard to a festival. We studied the feast of the Lord a few months ago, didn't we? When's the last time you did one of those? You don't. Because Jesus kept them on your behalf. Or a new moon or a Sabbath, he says. Let no one pass judgment on you about these things. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance of all these things belongs to Christ. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is the perfect Sabbath keeper. He never broke the Sabbath. He couldn't break the Sabbath. He loved the Sabbath more than anyone else. If we're in Christ, we enter the rest of the Sabbath. This is what I tried to make clear to some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends when we were in Belize. It's very strong in Belize. Seventh-day Adventism has a strong grip on that nation. In him, we cease from our work. What does sabbaton mean? To cease? We cease from our work in him. He's our ultimate rest. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Exactly. You get your rest in him. You cease from work in him. Through faith in Christ, we enter into our Sabbath rest because he perfectly kept the Sabbath for us. Did you hear what I said? Through faith in Christ, we enter into our Sabbath rest because he perfectly kept the Sabbath for us. And that's good news. That's very good news. That's not the only thing he did for you. He made a way for you to be in the Father's presence. Your sin separates you from God, as you know. And Jesus made the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. This is why he is Lord, not just of the Sabbath, but overall. Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful for Jesus Christ. We are so thankful. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glory in the fact that he has power and authority over demons. You would help us to glory in the fact that he won in his temptation over sin, which gives us grace and power to win in our temptations to sin. He has power and authority over sickness and disease. Lord, should you choose to heal us in this time when we get sick, we praise you for that. If you don't, we know that we will get eternal glorified bodies that can never pass away. And we know that he has power and authority to forgive sin as the sinless one. So we thank you in his name for all that he is, and we ask that you would help us to be like him. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.